6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm speaking about beware the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 10. Verses 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Several things this week just kind of brought my mind to this subject. And first and foremost is the situation in Honduras with that young girl possessed of devils that they've been praying for several days, well, a week now almost. But sometimes I wonder, you know, there's two mistakes I think that people make regarding the devil. Number one is to not take the threat seriously enough. You know, if you've never experienced firsthand that, and that's more of maybe of an extreme case, but if you've never experienced that firsthand, I'm not sure if you really understand the reality of Satan and his power. I believe he's real. I dealt with a woman when we lived in Kansas that, I mean, it was a frightening situation. Her voice changed while talking. If I would start to read scripture to her, I'd have to quit because she just starts screaming because of the headaches that she was getting. And people can dismiss that and they think that, man, there's nothing to that. Folks, there is. It's real. It's real. And I'm afraid sometimes maybe it's more real in our own lives than we realize. So the one danger is to dismiss it too lightly, and then the other danger is to be paralyzed by fear of him. There needs to be a balance. You know, the Satan is a formidable foe, and he's out to destroy us in any way that he can. He has no principles that govern him other than what he desires, what he wants to accomplish. Beware. This passage here talks about the idea to stand against his wiles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And Paul is emphasizing this, and Peter also emphasizes this. Ephesians 6 is Paul talking about that. He says we need the whole armor of God to be able to stand against those wiles of the devil. Here's what Peter writes. And remember Peter, the one who Jesus said to him, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That was prior to the crucifixion. That was just hours, probably, before brave Peter cursed and denied Jesus Christ. And Peter writes this here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an opportunity. He's looking for an advantage. He's looking for a chance to gain in your life. And for the unsaved, to keep them unsaved. And for the saved, to render us ineffective in our service for God. And he's not picky about how he accomplishes his task. Satan, as we begin, look at Ezekiel chapter 28. This is, I believe, this takes place prior to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. I believe this takes place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You find that in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The second step is the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. You had God creating in verse 1, and then you got this formless and void chaos in verse 2. I believe the fall of Satan took place between those two things, that God did in fact create a heaven and the earth, and it was destroyed as part of the fall of Satan and leaving that formless and void chaos that's described in verse 2. Here in chapter 28, we read this in verse 12 of Ezekiel. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him. He said, no, wait a minute, this is talking about a king of a city where we've heard about before in the scriptures, Tyrus. That's true. But as you read on here, you see that there are some things that are said here that can in no way apply to an earthly, a human king. It says, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I believe that's describing Lucifer, Satan, before his fall from heaven. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, it says. Verse 13, get this. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. King of Tyrus wasn't in Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God drove them forth from there and placed an angel with a sword to guard that. No human being set foot in there after Adam and Eve was cast out. There's only one other being that is said to have been in Eden. Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of the tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He wasn't born, he was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is an exalted position that Satan occupied prior to his fall, prior to his being cast out of heaven. The anointed cherub that covereth. This beautiful being, perfect in wisdom, with all these beautiful adornments around him. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan wasn't created evil. He was created perfect. But just like Adam and Eve made a choice, Satan made a choice. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15, tells us about that choice. Let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, remember, he was perfect in all ways till iniquity was found in him. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He sought to replace God. He wasn't satisfied with the exalted position that he occupied as the anointed cherub that covereth. The suggestion being that he may have been in, for lack of a better term, second in command under God. but he wasn't satisfied with that. Lifted up with pride, he desired to be like God. He desired to replace God. That's still his desire. In the world and in your heart, to replace God. He rebelled against God. God cast him forth. Over in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that he took one-third of the angels with him when he was cast forth out of heaven. The angels that left their first estate, as Peter talks about, one-third of them joined forces with Satan as he was cast forth out of heaven. The Bible goes on and tells us that he is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that he is a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 suggests to me that every unsaved person is possessed of a devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, the thing is, we get in our minds when we think about someone being possessed of a devil, the maniac of Gadara, that extreme case of total surrender where he's running and throwing himself in the fire and cutting himself and very aggressive and angry and a threat to other people around him and running around naked and all these things. That's the extreme case. I believe there are varying degrees of satanic control in a person's life. And as I said, you know, Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I believe all unsaved people are under the control, if you don't like the word possessed. They're under his control, the control of Satan. He is the god of this world, the prince of power of the air, as Ephesians chapter 6 told us. The ruler of the darkness of this world. As you go to Matthew chapter 4 and you read about Jesus Christ being tempted in the wilderness, it says he was led of the Spirit there, and Satan three times tempted him to make the stones bread, to jump down off the pinnacle of the temple to prove that God would spare him. The third temptation was this. It says, Satan led him up into a high mountain where in a moment of time they could overlook all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, you can read it in Matthew 4, all these will I give thee if you will bow down and worship me. You know, Jesus never challenged him about having the right to give those kingdoms to him at that point. Because he's the god of this world. This is his domain. We sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's not, folks. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't home. We got a work to do while we're here, but this isn't home. This is his domain. Jesus said to his disciples, my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight. This is the domain of Satan. This is his. It belongs to him. Over in the book of Job, we read about Satan coming before the presence of God with the angels, presenting himself into the presence of God. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Accusing Job before God. So Satan gets right into the very presence of God in heaven. He was cast out, but he still has access. Some Christians have the idea that, well, God and Satan can't dwell in the same place. That's not what the Scripture says. Right in the very presence of God, presenting himself to God. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? They can dwell in the same place. That means the Holy Ghost and Satan can dwell in your heart. You got that, Christian? That's what the Scripture teaches. Accusing us before God. Then what you see is God giving him permission to inflict unimaginable pain and suffering upon Job. He's powerful. He's not more powerful than God, but he is powerful, folks. We need to understand that thing. He says we need the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. He is a dangerous threat to each and every one of us as believers. The possessed, as I mentioned with the maniac of Gadara, exhibit aggressive and self-destructive behavior as well as some unusual strength. That maniac was tied and bound with chains and he broke loose from those things. That aggressive behavior is exactly what that little girl in Honduras is exhibiting. It took them a while to understand what was going on, why she was doing that. The problem was, it was affecting the others as well. If you read the letter that Sarah has on the back table back there, she talked about how that girls were normally pleasant and peaceful. We're fighting and there's all kinds of conflict and everything. That's Satan. He's out to destroy peace. And to rule with an iron fist. They exhibit this aggressive, self-destructive behavior. How is it exhibited for us today? Drug abuse. Alcohol abuse. Oh, think about that. That's stuff that kills you. That stuff is harmful to your body. And many, many other things as well. That's a symptom, a possession by a devil. Being under Satan's control. So what are these wiles that we need to watch out for? And how must we guard against them? First, I want you to see this. Satan uses subtlety and deception. The very first time he appears to a human being is in the Garden of Eden. He comes there before Eve, tempts her with that tree, the fruit on that tree, and he says, "Man, that looks good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to have a bite of that? Go ahead. It'd be all right. All but God said, you know, we can't have that." He says, "Who's God? He's just mean. He doesn't care about you. He's withholding something good from you." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11 verse 1. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, those who are saved at the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth. And he says, "I've got a concern about you. I know you. I preached to you. I was there when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior." But he says, "I espoused you to a husband that I might present you chaste as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I've got a fear." Verse 3. "I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He says, just like Satan came to Eve and he tempted her, and he appealed to her, and he twisted the word of God to her to convince her to go ahead and partake of that fruit. I fear that you believers in Christ in the city of Corinth has fallen prey to that same subtlety, that deception, those lies. And, you know, we read in Genesis that this was a serpent that appeared to Eve. How many of you ladies would stand around and talk to a serpent? This is one guy that's not going to stand around and talk to a serpent. Snakes belong on the ground going in the other direction. Or dead. That's it. I don't like snakes. I mean, you see people play with them, it just gives me the willies. Man, I can't stand that. This serpent appealed to her. He was attractive. He was desirable. That's Satan. We get the image of Satan as this little guy with a red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a big long tail. Now, got a reading, I guess, whatever you want to call it. It's called If I Were the Devil. Paul Harvey, I don't know if he wrote this or not, but he made it very famous. Back in the mid-60s, I think, was the very first time that he read this. Listen to what he says. And keep in mind, this thing is 50 years old. If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I'd not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I'd whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper the Bible is a myth. I'd convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. 50 years ago. I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I'd whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I'd caution them not to be extreme in religion and patriotism and moral conduct. And the old, I'd teach to pray, to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest court and get the preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I'd get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. Then in his own churches, I substitute psychology for religion and defy science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I'd killed the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I'd separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing. And the whole world would go to hell as sure as the devil. That subtlety and that deception. We see it all around us, folks. People have fallen prey to think Christians, 2 Corinthians 11, have fallen prey to that thing. He's a master of disguise. You're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see them on the TV all the time. Joel Osteen and that brand like that. They don't preach the gospel. They preach the false gospel. You have potential. It's all within you. The feel-good and the do-good type of teaching of Robert Schuller and others like that. Appearing as ministers of righteousness, as an angel of light. Attractive, intelligent, articulate, and desirable. Just like Satan appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden. They lie, they blind from the truth of the word, and they hide it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There's a lot of people that use the scriptures. Catholics use the scriptures, but they handle it deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I may reference this verse earlier. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blinding to the truth and hiding it from them. Over there in Matthew chapter 13, you read about the parable of the sower and the seed. The four different kinds of ground that the seed is sown upon. The very first one is the wayside. That's the seed that just falls off the truck as it's traveling down the road toward the field. And what happens to that? It says the fowls of the air take that seed and snatch it up before it has a chance to germinate. When he explains that, he says, the fowl is Satan. And when the seed is sown in the heart, Satan takes that before it has a chance to root into the heart. That's his role. Hiding the truth. Keeping the truth from people. To try to keep people from getting saved. That's the work of Satan in the world today. That's with the unsaved. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This, of course, is dealing with a time yet future for us, but the concept is still revealed there of the working of Satan here. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Even him, talking about the Antichrist here, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs, and lying wonders. Satan oftentimes duplicates what God does. Do you remember when back in Egypt, when Moses first came to Pharaoh? The very first thing he did was he threw down his rod. As God told him, doing that thing became what? A serpent, right? And the magicians were right there with him. And they threw down their rods as well. And guess what? They became serpents. Satan's got some power. Power and signs and lying wonders. And you get over to Revelation, you read about the tribulation period. Many of those, he calls fire down from heaven, just like Elijah did. He mimics the miracles of God. He tries to appear the same as, and the purpose is to deceive. Well, that must be of God. Look what happened. Not all miracles are of God. I remember years ago hearing about, in the Philippines, about a fellow who was called the surgeon of the rusty knife. And they said that this man would come up at an old rusty pocket knife, and someone would have some kind of affliction or something, appendicitis or something like that, and he would carve the person's body open, remove the diseased organ, and heal him back up again without infection and with a complete healing. That's not of God, but it's real. It's powerful. With power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's Satan. And for this cause, God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. He hides from the truth. His subtlety and deception. And I want you to think about something else. I believe that there is one entity. Certainly the church is something Satan's out to destroy. But you know what something else is? The family. Satan's out to destroy your family. And maybe even beyond that a little bit, relationships. Satan's out to destroy relationships. He enters in there and he gets us to all worked out about stuff and believing lies and different things or misrepresenting the truth. And the next thing you know, father and son are separated. Mother and daughter are separated. Husband and wife are separated. Satan just loves to destroy that. That's what he's out to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. This is talking about marriage here. And he says, now concerning the things wherever he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Watch this. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Talking about the wife, the relationship between husband and wife. He says, you be careful. You don't belong to you, you belong to her. She belongs to you. We're not to defraud each other unless it be with consent, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come again, together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I know it's pretty specific, but the point is Satan can get in there in that relationship and destroy it if you're not careful. The wiles of the devil, folks. He's out to destroy your marriage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This is talking about, of course, the young man who in the church at Corinth was living in sin with his stepmother. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that in the end the spirit might be saved. He says, you haven't dealt with that thing? I'm dealing with it. I'll take care of it. This ought not to be in the church. But as you read on, you realize, as he writes this second letter to this same city, that man got right. He made things right with God. And now he's telling the church, listen, you need to forgive him. You need to accept him back. He's got things right with God. You need to accept that relationship. That unforgiveness can create a problem. He says that such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also that I write, that you might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, what is, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God is concerned about relationships. Over there in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you come to the altar and you realize somebody's got aught against you, he says, you leave that gift there. And you go make things right with that person, then come back and talk to me. Lest Satan get an advantage. That subtlety, that deception, destroying families, destroying relationships, as we allow that unforgiveness to fester. And you know what, folks? Sometimes the thing about seeking forgiveness, it's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about restoring that relationship. God's more concerned about that than about who's right and who's wrong. I've done that myself. I've had to go to somebody. I knew I was wrong, but they were also. God doesn't, in dealing with me, God doesn't care about them. It's about me. If I want to be right with him, it doesn't matter how wrong they are. I got to make it right to be right with him. You see, it's more important to do right than it is to be right. But that same sin that caused Satan to fall, pride, keeps us from humbling ourselves and going to somebody and making things right. That forgiveness, unforgiveness stays there and just builds up and festers and stews. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Is it all right to be angry? Sure. Jesus Christ was angry when he drove the money changers out of the temple with a cause. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There it goes again. There's one of the wiles of the devils. He'll take my anger and he'll allow that thing to fester in my heart and become bitterness. And that thing just kind of grows and swells. And I say things I wish I could take back. I really regret. I violate relationships that it's very difficult to restore once again, because I sinned in my anger. We let those emotions take us over. And guess who's there pushing it along? There he goes. Yes! Got him! Or her. And now look at the mess out there. This one's not talking to that one. And this one hates that one. And Satan just sits there. Got that one fixed, didn't I? They won't be a problem to me anymore. Beware. His subtlety and distraction. And deception, excuse me. Another way is through distraction and diversion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 20, or 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Hold your finger there. I'm going to jump over to something else first. Keep your finger if you got there already. If not, we'll come back to it later. But go to James chapter 3 right now. James chapter 3. Because this actually goes along with what we've just been talking about there. This division and strife is something that Satan delights in. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is the bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And it says in Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion. There is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That division and the strife that Satan is the author of. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said to the disciples one time, they were forbidden for going into a city, I believe it was. And they said, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? You know what Jesus said to them? You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Where the Spirit of Lord is, the Lord is, there's liberty, there's peace. When it's bitter envying and strife and confusion and every evil work, that's another spirit that's in control of you at that moment. And I think too often times we Christians are led by the wrong spirit. What we do, what we say, how we act with one another. The division and strife. That's not a God. With the Spirit of the Lord is there liberty and peace. Go to 1 Chronicles now, 21. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, we just finished up the book of Nehemiah last Wednesday night. And if you go to Chronicles, you see all these lists of names. In fact, there's even a book. The fourth book in the Old Testament is Numbers. Repeatedly, God numbered His people. He had the leaders number the people. So, in a general sense, there's nothing wrong with that. Except Satan's moving David to do it on this occasion. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now Joab was the chief captain of David's armies. Joab was one of the baser sort. He was not a real good guy. I mean, he was a great military man, but there are some serious flaws in his character. But look at this, verse 3. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? This carnal military leader, whose character is in question, said, David, I don't think that's a real good idea. And he was right. Because Satan was behind this thing. David numbers the people. God judges them for it. A number of people lost their lives because of this action of David. Here was something that was, in other occasions, there was nothing wrong with it. But in this case, because Satan was pushing him on the thing, it was wrong. Satan loves to distract and to divert us from what we ought to be doing, from focusing upon the things that God wants for us to do. That's exactly what's going on here. Acts chapter 5, you read about Ananias and Sapphira. As they conspired among themselves to deceive, to say we sold our land for this much, when actually they sold it for this much, which there was nothing wrong with. But they lied and kept this for themselves to make the pretense of they were giving everything to God. There is nothing required them to do that. The problem was, there would have been nothing wrong with them selling their property and only giving a portion of it to the disciples, but they wanted to be like Barnabas and get the attention that Barnabas got because he gave everything. So they lied about how much they got for their land. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers. I believe they were saved. But you know what Peter said to them? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Number one, he said, Satan filled your heart. Number two, they were lying to the Holy Ghost. They were distracted. They were doing a good thing, except for the lie they told along with it. Satan enters in and destroys us in any way he can. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Talk about the qualifications of a pastor here. He comes down to verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Be careful about somebody being too young, being placed into the leadership role in the ministry. Because that pride can enter in. It can enter into older people too. But it's especially a danger in younger people, he says. They're falling into the reproach and snare of the devil. Condemnation of the devil, I'm sorry. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So that includes the older ones of us. Satan looks to get advantage in our lives in any way that he can. But beware the wiles of the devil. What do we need to do? 1 John 4:1 tells us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. As I mentioned already, Jesus told them, the believers, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. I need to make sure what I'm doing is really of God and not me being a tool in Satan's hand to destroy somebody else as well as myself. The Bible tells us, you know, we've got a battle of the wills. Back to Isaiah 14, Satan said, I will, five times, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. We've got a struggle of our wills. My will against the forces of evil that are trying to influence me. I need to try the spirits to see what manner of spirit I am of. I need to resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. As we read it before, be sober, be vigilant. That means, Christian, you need to be on guard. You need to be aware of the wiles of the devil, of what he's trying to do to destroy your life and others around you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that crack in your armor, that opportunity to get into your life and make a mess of things in your life. But then he goes on and says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Over there in Ephesians, told us not to give place to the devil. If this is my place given by God, I need to be careful about Satan coming along and trying to push me out of it. I need to stand where God wants me. And he tells me, whom resist steadfast in the faith. James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee. He's got no power over you except what you allow him to have. There is nothing that Satan can do in your life unless you help allow him to do that. Because God promises all you got to do is resist and he'll flee. You know what happens? Because we don't have the full armor of God on. No, we need to have that armor and stand and resist when he tries to push you. Recognize his wiles. The Bible tells us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He can't do a thing in your life unless you allow it. But Christian, that's the problem. You open the door, he's coming in. And if you let him in, you become one of those, the Bible says, who are taken captive by him at his will. Beware the wiles of the devil. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, please help your people to understand the gravity of this situation, of how Satan so desires to enter in and destroy our lives. And God, you've given us everything that we need to resist, but we need to make that choice to stand with the full armor of God and resist him and watch him flee. God, help us to be discerning. Help us this morning as we just take this moment now to examine our own hearts and lives to see if there's been any opportunity we have given the devil to get advantage of us. any place that we have allowed him in our lives to have control. And oh God, give us the strength and the power to resist and to send him fleeing. Father, if there's any here this morning that have never trusted you as Savior, God, they're captive by him at his will. They have no say in the matter. God, may they see the freedom and the release that can come by trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be released from his power, to be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan under the power of God. Work as you see the need in the hearts here this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.